Well, good morning, everyone. Let's pray as we come to think about this great passage. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us today. Help me to speak your words faithfully by the power of your Spirit. And by your Spirit, may you open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, in case you haven't noticed, there's an election on Thursday. I hope you have noticed. And it's going to be a big moment. We had a hustings here on Monday night, and we had about 140 people in the church, another 40 or so watching online. I think another 40 or so have watched since. And if you want to watch online, you still can. It's still up there, so go to the St. Luke's website and you'll find the details there. And it's going to be a big moment. We're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to decide who you want to put your trust in to lead the country over the coming 5 years, or maybe less. And who you want to be your Member of Parliament for this constituency, East Thanet. Which of the eight candidates that there are will you choose from? Which do you want to put your trust in? And you can come to hustings, you can watch the TV debates, you can find out what's going on and help discern and work out for yourself who you want to put your trust in for that vote. Or you can read the election leaflets that probably have come through your door. We got a couple more yesterday from the Green and the Reform parties. And each of those leaflets is sort of trying to say to you, look, you can put your trust in me to be your Member of Parliament. I'm going to do the things that are needed to sort out this country. Do you trust them? Do you believe them? Are they doing the sort of things that you trust will help us become a better country in the future? It's a big choice to make, isn't it? And I hope you'll make that choice for yourself and actually use your vote on Thursday. But actually, I wonder, have we got bigger choices to make? Who do we put our trust in is a big question in all walks of life. And arguably, the Gospels are written a bit like those election leaflets that you're getting through your door at the moment. They're not saying, vote for this person, but they are saying, here is Jesus. Here is someone you can put your trust in. Here is someone that you can follow. Not to vote for in an election. Actually, if you go to the start of Mark's Gospel, it says, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That word Christ is a title, and it basically means the one that God has appointed to be the leader of his kingdom. So it's not saying you get a choice of who leads God's kingdom, but you do have a choice about whether you come into God's kingdom, whether you trust in Jesus to be the leader of that kingdom, and we want to be part of that and follow his ways and live his ways in this life and put your hope in him for eternity. And the Gospels are written as a way of trying to say, look at this Jesus, look at what he's like, look at how he behaved, look at what he said. You can put your trust in him. You can join the kingdom of God. This is something really worth going for. And this is a bigger decision than the election. Because just think about it. With the election, all the parties are promising to improve the NHS. That's one of the big themes, isn't it, in the election. Whether you believe any of them actually will is another matter. But they're all promising that. They all know that although the NHS is fantastic in many ways, there's lots of issues that need to make it better. But no one's promising that they'll deal with things, that there'll be no more illness. No one's promising to actually stop people dying eventually. The NHS can never do that. Yes, it can make us live longer. Yes, it can make us healthier. But it never ultimately will deal with the fundamental problems of the world. No politician can ever do that. No one can do that. And yet the Gospels present us with someone who has power over illness and power over death. As we've been going through Mark's Gospel, Mark has been showing us Jesus. He's been showing us some of the things he did, some of the miracles he did, some of the things he said. And when it comes to Mark chapter 5, he begins to sort of hit some of the most amazing miracles that Jesus does. And we see that as read for us by Pauline in the passage just now. And as we come to the passage, we see crowds gathering around Jesus because there's excitement about him. People have heard about the miracles he's already done. People have heard about his preaching and what he says, and they want a bit of Jesus. They want to see what he might do. They want to see what he might bring to them. And so they crowd around him, and they're desperate to find something out. But in the midst of this crowd is a woman who no one notices. She's a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. She's a woman who probably was quite wealthy because there wasn't the NHS in those days, and she had to pay for doctors to treat her. And she paid lots of money for lots of doctors to try and sort out this bleeding, but none of them have been able to do anything about it. And then she hears about Jesus and thinks, if I just touch Jesus' robe, then maybe I'll be healed. And so she pushes through the crowds, not noticed by anyone, and subtly touches Jesus' robe in a way that no one notices. But Jesus. And Jesus says, who touched me? And the people in the crowd go, what? You know, you're in a crush. If you've been in a tube in London, you know what a crush is like. There's people touching all over the place. It's not very comfortable if you don't like that sort of thing. Everyone's touching you, Jesus. How can you say, who touched me? That's a stupid thing to say. But Jesus said, no, someone touched me. Because Jesus had felt the power go from him. As he called out, the woman comes before Jesus. And she says what has happened to her. What those doctors for 12 years had failed to be able to do anything about, Jesus, simply by touching his robe, had healed instantly. Here is someone who has power over illness. But the second miracle in the story, of course, is the dead girl that is raised. Here, the crowds don't get to see what happens. Here, the crowds are incredulous that anything like this is possible. Jairus, the synagogue ruler, has come to Jesus, and he's begged Jesus to come and pray for his daughter, who's really ill. He senses that she's dying. But before Jesus gets to the house, the news sadly comes that his daughter has died. And they say to him, don't worry the teacher anymore. It's too late. She's dead. She's gone. He can't do anything about it. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. Believe. She's not dead. She's sleeping. And so he goes with Jairus. And when he gets to the house, he says the same thing. Don't be upset. She's sleeping, to the crowds. And they all laugh at him. She's dead. But Jesus kicks them all out and just takes a few into the room. And he raises her from the dead. In a way, it was right. When death can be defeated that way, when death can be reversed, death is nothing but sleep. An afternoon nap. A quick slumber. The girl is raised from the dead. The crowds don't see it because Jesus keeps it secret. And yet again, this shows the power of Jesus. The power over death. Now today, sometimes God answers our prayers in amazing ways and people are healed. Sometimes people are even raised from the dead. But mostly that doesn't happen. Mostly we do live in a world where illness and death is still here. And yet the Bible promises that one day Jesus will sort everything out, that he will bring an end to illness, that he will bring an end to death, that for those in his kingdom we will experience a world where there is no more mourning, no more suffering, no more pain, no more death. And these miracles of Jesus are signs, are pointers to show to us that he is God's appointed person to bring in this new kingdom that will sort the world out. He is the person you can put your trust in for the future, that although you die, you will live. And the question the gospel poses to us is, will you put your trust in him? And if you've already put your trust in him, will you reaffirm that trust and be excited about that trust? Trust the one who has power over illness and death. But these stories are not just about Jesus' power. These stories are not just to show us how amazing Jesus is. They actually show us something about the way he interacts with people as individuals. And in the story, there's this question raised now, because the woman comes to him in secret, and yet he calls her out into the public. And yet the girl he raises from the dead, he keeps that a secret. Only a few are allowed in, and no one is to say anything about it. They're just to pretend that she fell asleep. Why be secret about one thing and in public about something else? Well, I think part of the reason for the secret is because people aren't yet ready at this point to hear about Jesus, who he really is. Because they don't understand what the Christ has come to do. They don't understand what the kingdom of God is really about. They don't understand what Jesus' role as the Messiah, as the Christ, is meant to be. They need to wait for his death and his resurrection. But after his death and resurrection, the disciples started going around telling people about even the miracles that hadn't been heard about. Maybe even Jairus was out there with them and standing up with Peter as he went around from place to place and saying, look, this is what happened to me and to my daughter. There's one theory, that's why some people in the Bible are named and others aren't, because they're the ones that are named are the ones that went around with the apostles telling their stories. We had the privilege of seeing the true power of Jesus in the way that the crowds then didn't. Will we trust him? So why the secret and why the public? Well, partly because they weren't ready, but partly I think the secret is because Jesus cared. This wasn't just about showing off. This wasn't just about demonstrating his power. It was about real concern, compassion, kindness to the individual people involved. Firstly, the woman that was bleeding. Do you notice that in the story when she comes to Jesus finally, she comes with fear? Do you wonder why she's so afraid? Maybe because she's being shown up in public. That does make people afraid. But I think there's more to it than that. You see, she's a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And in that culture, if you were a woman that was bleeding, and this is true during your menstrual cycle, but that was only once a month for most women, but for her it's the whole time, you were counted as unclean. You couldn't go to certain places. You couldn't be involved in certain religious activity. So to be bleeding non-stop for 12 years means that in a sense you were ostracized from the culture, you were set apart from the world, you couldn't be involved in the religious activity. And in those days, if you were unclean and you touched someone else, then you made them unclean. So this woman had 12 years of being rejected by people, 12 years of being cut out from the full involvement in society. And no doubt she was afraid of being rejected by Jesus. And more than that, because she had actually, as someone who was unclean, touched this great teacher, there would have been a sense that people thought that she was making him unclean. And they'd have been outraged about that. I mean, imagine back in the height of the pandemic, if someone who knew they had COVID came to your house, knocked on the door, and let themselves in. You'd be outraged by that, wouldn't you? Because they're there spreading the COVID to you. But that's the way people thought about uncleanness in those days. So for this woman who was unclean to touch this teacher that was seen as clean would have been seen as an outrageous thing to do because she was making him unclean. And so as she comes to Jesus, maybe she was expecting, as she explained what had happened, for Jesus to say, how dare you touch me? How dare you, unclean woman, come into my presence? But what happens? She comes to Jesus and she finds acceptance. He says, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You're not rejected, you are accepted. And this is what he calls her. He calls her something he doesn't call anyone else. He calls her daughter. Daughter. In other words, you are accepted and welcomed as part of the family of God. Now, when we think about trusting in Jesus, some people think they can't come to Jesus because they won't be accepted. Some people think that because of their lifestyle, because it's of what's happened in the past, or because they're just used to being rejected by people, that coming to God, coming to church, they'll be rejected. They'll be looked down upon. They'll be ostracized. But Jesus makes it clear again and again, and particularly in this story. Come to me, unclean as you may feel, unclean as you may be, and I'll accept you, and I'll make you clean, and I'll welcome you. Yes, God might call you to change in some ways, to start living the ways of his kingdom. In fact, we all need to change in quite a lot of ways. But he will accept you. And so if you're someone who's not sure about whether God will accept you, you're not sure whether you can put your trust in him, know that he will accept you. But also if you're someone who knows you're accepted by Jesus, will you also make every effort to ensure that others feel accepted by Jesus? Beth tells us how when she went to church and kept going ever since. Will we make sure that people come into our church feel welcomed, feel accepted, feel they belong, no matter who they are? Will we be like Jesus? So this story shows us that Jesus is not just a man of power. He's a man of compassion, a man of kindness, a man who cares about the individual. In the midst of the crowd, he cared about this woman. Even though he's doing the job, going and following on this high-status synagogue ruler, he cares about this unimportant woman, according to the people of the world there, according to the crowd. But he does go with the high-status synagogue ruler. And yet, if you notice, even though in the story, three times he's described as the synagogue ruler, Jairus. When Jesus goes into the house, when the miracle happens, he's described not as the synagogue ruler, but as the father of the child. Jesus doesn't help him because he's important. Jesus doesn't help him because he's got high status in the society. He helps him because he cares for him as a father caring for his child. See, Jairus is terrified of losing his daughter. Maybe we can understand that. But Jesus meets his fear with hope. Don't be afraid. Only believe. And so he comes in, and as you read the story of how he raises the girl from the dead, it's a beautiful story of real care and kindness and compassion. It's beautifully described, isn't it? He takes her by the hand, and he says to her, bringing home the reality of the story, because it brings in the original language, Talitha kum, get up, little girl. And the girl gets up and she starts walking around. And what does Jesus do? He says, give her something to eat. Do you see the pastoral care, the kindness that's being shown here? And I think that's where the secret comes in as well. He says, tells them to be quiet, to be secret about it. He makes sure only a few people are involved because he cares about this girl. This girl, as a 12-year-old, doesn't want to be on the front page of the newspapers. She doesn't want to be the talking point of the village. She was only on primetime TV. Not that they had TV on newspapers, but you know what I mean. He cares for her. And he cares for Jairus as a father, and he cares for Jairus' as child. And actually the question for us is, do we trust Jesus with our family? Do we trust Jesus to care for those that we look out for and worry about? In preparing this passage, I'm painfully aware that there's people within our churches, both St. Luke's and St. George's, who have lost children at a young age. My brother died when he was in his 20s, and I know the pain and the horror that caused my parents. It's a terrible thing to happen. But do we trust Jesus with our children? Do we trust that even though they die, they might live through faith in him? Do we trust that if we commit our hearts fully to God, even though our children may think we're mad about it? I think for some people, I wonder if some people that have been Christians for years and then seem to go away from faith, it's because their children have already gone away from faith. And their children lead them away from Christ. But do we trust that following Christ is worth it because he cares for our children? that he's looking out for them, that he wants the best for them. There was once someone who came to our church who, for a little while, seemed really interested in faith. And yet when we were exploring faith as part of a group, she saw the challenge of Jesus to be completely committed to Jesus, even more committed to him than to her children. And she couldn't do it. She thought, surely the children are more important than Jesus. But when we understand that Jesus cares more deeply for our children, that he loves them more powerfully and wonderfully than we even possibly can, then surely we know we can commit to him and trust him for our children. Will you trust Jesus with your family, knowing he cares for them? He looks out for them. The Gospels are a kind of election leaflet. They don't want you to vote for Jesus, but they want you to accept that God has appointed him as king over his kingdom. They want you to see what kind of kingdom this is. It is a kingdom of power, a kingdom that can offer what no politician can offer, power over illness, power over death, maybe not in this life, but certainly in eternity. But also a kingdom where each individual matters, no matter how important they are. And a kingdom where God cares for the people you care for. Will you put your trust in Jesus? Will you join his kingdom? Will you know that you can find acceptance there and his support and his care? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful story of Jesus, a story of what actually happened, but also told beautifully to bring out the compassion, the kindness, as well as the power of Christ. As we read it, help us to really grasp who Jesus is. Help us to know that we can trust him, not just with our own lives, but with our lives of our family as well. In your name we pray. Amen.